going to read to you from Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses of that chapter. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
The second reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 16. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul, even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us by the power of your Spirit and for the sake of your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Now, in the worship calendar of the church, after Christmas, life seems dreary in comparison to celebrating the coming of Jesus as a baby. You know, we've had the turkey, the Christmas tree, and presents, time spent with family and friends, but now what? But you'll be glad to know that when the Bible speaks of the life of Jesus, it doesn't start and finish with Christmas. And as we turn to our passage about the temptation of Christ, may God help us to see the wonderful news of Jesus' life for us, not just at Christmas, not just at Easter, but in between. So as after he came from Egypt to Nazareth, Jesus went to be baptized. And after he was baptized in the first part of Matthew chapter 3, the Spirit drove him to the desert, dragged him to the desert to be tempted. And at this point, you should see the similarities between Jesus being tested in the desert and the temptation of Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve did not live in a desert. They were planted in a garden by God to enjoy all that he had made. And of all the trees that God made, Adam and Eve could eat, except for one. But Jesus is not tempted in a garden. He's tempted in the desert. But not only that, we know from Mark's account that Jesus was with the wild beasts. He was not with tame animals that he could name, as Adam did. You know, no fruit trees, no human company, just wild beasts. So the contrast between Adam and Christ is laid bare already. One was tempted in luxury and plenty and shouldn't have succumbed. Jesus was tempted in a desolate place without human companionship and with wild beasts. So Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights while in the desert. And verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You know, after reading that verse, I think we should redefine the word hunger. You know, what we often take for hunger is just a healthy appetite. You know, to be hungry at midday after a big breakfast is not true hunger. You know, perhaps it is people that have lived through war and those who misguidedly try to emulate Jesus fasting for 40 days that will know true hunger. And just as an aside, here's a freebie for you. Jesus, when he fasted for 40 days, was not setting us an example to rigorously follow. But anyway, after being hungry, fasting for 40 days, that's hunger. You know, your fat reserves will have gone. You probably will have lost muscle as well. You know, you will be emaciated. Your physical and mental resilience will be at its lowest. And that's when Satan came to tempt Jesus. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You know, and just like Adam's temptation, Satan goes straight to the stomach. You know, much evil has been wrought because of food. You know the proverb, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. But Adam shouldn't have fallen to the tempter. You know, he had the whole garden to enjoy as God had given. Yet Adam fell. When Christ was faced with similar temptation, made worse because he was hungry, he resisted the devil, as we see in verse 4, as he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, God tested the Israelites for 40 years and fed them manna to see whether they'd keep his commandments and whether they would follow his word and not be satisfied with manna. Likewise, Jesus was tested after 40 days. Would he trust bread? Would he trust his power to make bread out of stones? Or would he trust God's word? But this is the answer. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, the devil upped the ante, and seeing that Jesus was quoting the Bible, tempted Jesus using the Bible. Verse 5 and 6. You know, the devil took him to a high place and said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This may come as a surprise to you, but the devil knows the Bible, and he can quote the Bible, and he quotes the Bible as he tempts Jesus. You know, Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm of God's protection and love for his children, especially about Jesus. You know, Satan knows the Bible, And unlike many preachers today, he knows that the Bible is about Jesus. He took Jesus to Psalm 91 and said, look, this is about you. It's about God protecting you. It says right there, the angels will catch you if you were to fall. But Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Quoting Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. It is not enough to know Bible verses. It is important to understand the whole mind of God in the Bible. You know, you can land yourself in a world of pain by falling to the temptation of Satan as he twists scripture. You know, just because Jesus promised protection from vipers doesn't mean we should intentionally pick up snakes and make them bite us as a show of piety. You know that this happens even today. So as you read the Bible, may I encourage you to be wise by the power of the Spirit when it comes to making sense of what the Bible says. It is very easy to twist the meaning of the Bible. Knowledge is not enough, because Satan knows the Bible too. Again, Satan tempted Jesus. Verse 8 and 9. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all these I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. You know, all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. This is also the temptation that was thrust upon Adam. You can be your own master. You can have this whole world, rule the world. You can be like God. But first of all, bow down and worship me. Okay, Jesus, you don't have to do a full bow. It doesn't have to be kowtowing. Just a little bow. There's no one around here. No one will know. Just a little bow. And this is the temptation that has many people in misery, Christians included. Satan will have as treasure things other than God, be it money, power, sex, or fame. The allure of these things draws us away from the treasure, the true treasure that is God. A man was made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But Satan will have you not believe that. But Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 13. And here we see Jesus triumphing over the temptation by Satan. And unlike Adam, our Lord did not give in to the temptation of Satan. Jesus was tempted in the desert. Where was Adam tempted? In the garden. Jesus was tempted while he was hungry. What manner of fruit did Adam have when he was tempted? Was it all fruit or one fruit or no fruit? No, wrong answer. Was it all fruit? All fruit, all the fruit in the garden. Adam had all the fruit in the garden when he was tempted. Jesus was tempted while he was hungry. Now, Jesus was also tempted with the wild beasts and no company. So he was alone with the wild beasts. How about Adam? He was tempted with, who did he have in the garden? He had Eve. And were the beasts in the garden wild or were they tame? They were friendly beasts. This is the contrast between Adam and Jesus. And we in Adam fell to the temptation of Satan, but Jesus did not. And because of that, we see the angels coming to minister to Christ, as they would have done to Adam if he had been victorious. But do you know what the angels did to Adam and Eve when they came? chucked him out of the garden. Adam and Eve were chucked out of the garden, receiving the displeasure of God. Jesus, on the other hand, received the divine commendation. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Now, Satan left him for a season, but he would be back. And you know, the thing about temptation, the thing about giving into temptation is that when you sin, the tension in your life resolves. You know, if you're an alcoholic, once you've had the first sip, you know, it's easier to chug the rest of the drink. It just comes easier. But what's harder is to fight temptation, win, and keep fighting it, because Satan will come back. This is conjecture on my part, but whatever further temptation Jesus faced, it must have been harder for him. It's much harder to stay perfect, especially if the devil keeps tempting you with greater temptation than to just wallow in your sin. But even after this, Jesus remained perfect in temptation so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. As it says, "Behold the Lamb, the spotless Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." But having faced temptation without sinning, he was made perfect so he could provide eternal salvation. As we heard from Hebrews, Jesus, because he was tempted, he knows what it's like to be tempted, but he is without sin. When you are tempted, Jesus knows how it feels for you to be tempted, because he was tempted in every way. Whatever temptation you're facing today, Jesus was tempted in that way, but he is without sin. And because of that, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And this is a test for the children now, seeing if you remember in your catechism. We see why the Redeemer had to be truly human. Why must the Redeemer be truly human? Does anyone remember? Why must the Redeemer be truly human? Oh my, this is embarrassing. I thought you knew your catechism, children. Does anyone remember why the Redeemer must be truly human? No? Shall I give away the answer? I will have to, and I'm going to have words with the teacher of JAM. Oh, that's me. Okay, the Redeemer must truly be human so that in his human nature, he could obey the law and suffer punishment for sin. But not only that, he could sympathize with our weakness. We have a Redeemer who sympathizes with us. He knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. So this evening, are you tempted to doubt God's word? Look to Jesus. He is a sympathetic Redeemer. Are you tempted by the passing pleasures of this world? Look to Jesus. He is a sympathetic Redeemer. Are you tempted by the transient treasures of this world? You know the answer. Who are you going to look to? Jesus. He is a sympathetic Redeemer. He is ready, willing, and able to help those who are being tempted. He's not just our help, he's our example, triumphing where Adam failed. And what was the dividing line? How did Jesus get the commendation and Adam the condemnation? Trusting God's word. Trusting God's word. Now, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he made them doubt God's word. Similarly, when Satan tempted Jesus, he tried to make him doubt God's word. But what did Jesus say? Does anyone remember the first thing that Jesus said each time he was tempted? Three words. It is written. It is written. Jesus trusted God's word. because God is true to his word. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the Lord, the word of God, will stand forever. You know, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota will pass until the whole law is completed. Forever, the word of God is firmly fixed in the heavens. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. You know, God's word is a lamp to your feet, a light for your path. And most importantly, this afternoon, hide God's word in your heart, that you may not sin against him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, this is a very good memory verse for everyone. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So this afternoon, may I encourage you to look to Jesus and trust God's word. As we begin a new year, maybe you're going through a Bible reading plan. May you treasure God's word. Look to Jesus and trust God's word.